Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by the sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by it dictates you, you will die. But if through the power of Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all those led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you are not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopts you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together we are Christ's with heirs of God's glory. But if we share his glory, we must also share his suffering.
A new monk arrives at the old Italian monastery for his celibate life of shared poverty and prayer and is assigned to help the other monks in copying old texts by hand. He notices, however, that they are copying from copies, not from the original. And so the new monk goes to the head monk to ask him about this, pointing out that if there was an error in a copy, those errors would subsequently be in all the other copies. And the head monk says, well, we've been copying from other copies for centuries, but you have a point, my son. So he goes down to the cellar with one of his copies to check it against the original. Hours go by. Nobody sees him. So one of the monks goes downstairs to look for him. Hearing sobbing coming from the back of the cellar, he finds the old monk leaning over one of the original books, crying and muttering between tears, there's an R. There's an R. And he asked the old monk, what's wrong? And in a choked voice came the reply, the original word isn't celibate, it's celebrate. So there you go. Check with the original. Might be better. We want to go back to the original. This is a topic where we have a lot of subsequent copies, copied from copies, and we hear from someone, so we believe what they believe, and we try to experience what they experienced. There's a lot of copies about the Holy Spirit out there. We're going to exhaust the theme at all, but we're going to stay with the original. We're going to stay with the text and see what the original has to say about what we need to drink in into our lives, into our understanding of the Spirit. Martin Luther, his life literally had what we call a TSN turning point when he read from Romans 1 through 3 and he realized that salvation comes by grace through faith apart from works. It was a eureka moment, and his life turned around as he recognized what salvation was all about. Then he had another eureka moment, and that was when he came to Romans chapter 8. And he's reading Romans chapter 8, and it dawns on him that Jesus hasn't only saved him, but Jesus, in a practical day-by-day, wants to sanctify him by the life of the Spirit. And he had some amazing insights and eureka moments as he read from Romans 8 and realized, wow, It's not just about eternity, but it's here and now how the Spirit of God, in by His grace, makes changes in my life based on what He does. Dr. Clark Pinnock, who was in one of our Baptist circles at McMaster University, when our own Baptist theologian said this, "The distinctive mark of theology in our day is its dreadful ambiguity. The chaos of our North American theology can be traced back to its roots in the rejection of biblical infallibility. Preaching is not the act of unfolding our personal conviction. It is the duty of informing men of all that God has spoken. To move from the pages of Scripture is to enter the wastelands of our own subjectivity. A distorted map can lead to shipwreck or, at best, confusion." So we want to come back to Romans 8 and see what Romans 8 actually tells us about life in the Spirit. It's not the only time, the only place the Scripture talks about life of the Spirit. But what is here today is of great importance for us to realize after we come to grips with sin and salvation, what is the subsequent work of the Spirit in our lives. There are three gifts of the Spirit I want to reference this morning from Romans chapter 8. It is a new mind, a new nature, and a new identity. Those three gifts the Spirit gives us when we accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. In verses 5 to 8, we see the gift of a new mind. There's only two ways of living in this world. You can live according to the flesh, which leads to death, or you can live according to the Spirit, which leads to life. There is no third alternative. It's one or the other. And the two are diametrically opposed to each other. And they are constantly moving in different directions. And so we read in verse 5. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Notice the different mindsets. The human sinful mindset. And boy, are we ever acquainted with that one. Verse 5. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires." And Galatians 5 tells us all about that. Sexual immorality and envy and lust and some anger and rage and discontent. All the sins that are out there that are from our natural human being. Look at verse 6. "The mind," here's the mind again, "of sinful man is death." Is death. It's a death-like existence to the things of spiritual importance to God. Look at verse 7. "The sinful mind is hostile to God." It wants no interference from God. It is hostile to God. Verse 8. "Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Even if they wanted to, they can't in your own human nature. That's the natural mindset, the result of it. Then you have this heavenly spiritual mindset. The last part of verse 5. "Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Last part of verse 6. "But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." Stuart Briscoe, in his commentary in the book of Romans, says that the Holy Spirit has many titles, but he said one of the titles, one of my favorite titles of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Life. Because I love life. And he's a spirit of life. We have a heavenly set on the things of the Spirit from God. Now, there's some application to that. One is this. When the Holy Spirit comes into my life, indwells me, and I submit myself to His control, He gives you a new way of thinking. When I was a teenager, back in about when I was about 14 or 15 years old, Francis Schaeffer became very popular in Christian circles. And he introduced a term into our Christian vocabulary that the word itself isn't new. But he really made it vogue in Christian circles. And he talked about worldview. A worldview is a comprehensive philosophy of life. It's the way you look at things. It's how you make your ethical judgments about what is right and what is wrong. It's a grid through which everything that happens around you is judged by. The Holy Spirit changes your view from a humanistic world viewpoint, a human viewpoint, to a Christian, a spiritual viewpoint. The way we approach problems, the way we do our speaking and our acting, everything is changed by the Spirit of God. There's a reason why we have places like Trinity Western University or Ambrose. Because we want our young people to be exposed to a Christian world view. Because the Holy Spirit has come to change our thinking, to affect our minds. Because according to Colossians 2, all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. That's why we believe in Christian education. It prepares us to serve with God's mindset, with His values in view. I have an old clipping from years ago from Newsweek, and every once in a while I'll read something and I go, down the road, I'm going to use that as an illustration. Well, here's one of them. It was from Newsweek, and it was about Bill Clinton when he became President of the United States. Bill Clinton was raised a good Southern Baptist boy. He had a average grasp of the scriptures. During his days as governor of Arkansas, he sang in the choir at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock. And Newsweek pointed out that Bill Clinton's spirituality was a personal matter, limited to his family, his friends, and a small circle of believers. He knew the hymns of the faith. And sometimes, openly, you could see tears coming from his eyes as certain hymns were sung. And he was gripped by the reality and the truths of the hymns. But the writer goes on to say, and yet for him, religion was one thing, but the issues of life were something entirely different. And he goes on to write, he had religion, but he kept it to himself. He had religion, but it didn't seem to matter to crucial moral issues like abortion and homosexuality. In other words, and this is the author's quote, he's religious, but it's nothing to worry about. That's how many Christians live. But if we have a truly Christian mind set on the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit does in our lives, it will change drastically how we live. We don't need lawyers who happen to be Christians. We need truly Christian lawyers. We don't need teachers who happen to be Christian. We need Christian teachers who are Christian in their spirit, in their attitude, in their conduct. We don't need businessmen who happen to be Christian. We need Christian businessmen. People whose lives have been affected and are being directed by a new mindset because the Spirit of God is at work and we do what the Spirit desires. Having our minds set on the Spirit. The first gift the Holy Spirit gives a believer is a new mind. Or as we would say in German, a new Weltanschauung, a new world, a new view of history. The second gift the Spirit of God gives us is a new nature. A new nature based on verses 9 to 11. Listen to verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Something new has been created within me, desiring that which pleases the Lord. John Piper lists five things that make us different from the world. Here's a believer. Here's an unbeliever. Here's five things that the believer has that the unbeliever doesn't have. And he says, first of all, he says, it's the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's not a matter of fact that, oh, the believer has a different idea. No, there's a different presence. The Spirit is in you. Lives in you. That word lives is oiki, which comes from oikos, which means house. The Spirit is residing, has made His home. There's a presence there. He is habitating us. Someone has moved in. Someone is dwelling in me, which an unbeliever doesn't have. We are inhabited. It talks about how, in verse 9, the last part, the Spirit of God dwells in you. First part of verse 10, if Christ is in you. We are an inhabited people who are being shaped, molded, and prompted by someone who dwells in us. So there's someone dwelling in us that the unbeliever doesn't have. Secondly, you're under the sway of the Holy Spirit. There's something that comes and influences us that an unbeliever doesn't have. Look at verse 9. And here, sometimes we need to go to the original and not just a copy. In the NIV, it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. That's how our NIV reads. Here's how the original reads. But you are not of flesh, but in the Spirit. That's how the original reads. You are in the Spirit. Not the Spirit in you. We already have that. But now you are in the Spirit. You're being swayed, influenced as you are in the Spirit, as He is causing you to think and do things you normally wouldn't do. The unbeliever doesn't have it. We have that within us. And we walk in the Spirit. Someone who influences us and helps us make godly decisions. Thirdly, it says you belong to Christ. Everybody wants to belong. An unbeliever always looks for belonging. Somewhere where I belong, so do we. We belong to Christ. We have a sense of belonging. Verse, last part of verse 9 says, if anyone does not have this, he does not belong to Christ. Conversely, if you have the Spirit of Christ, you would belong to Him. Jesus did not purchase us, lose us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, we've been bought with a price, we're not our own. He bought us to have us and to keep us. So we belong to Christ. Now as we go through verse by verse, then we would also notice something else though. In verse 10, If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of your sin. There's something which we have in common. There's many things we don't have in common. Oh, but there's one thing we have in common. We all live in a body that's dead. We're done. We share that. We share death with everyone. That's what we have in common. All we have in common is death. A dying body. I'm a believer. I am dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But my body is going to die like any body of a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. I share that in common. We will all experience bodily death. That's what we have in common. Other than that, when it comes to everything else, very different. Very different. So then he goes back and he says, here's the fourth thing that makes us different. Our spirit is alive because of the righteousness and the presence of Christ. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. I have a completely different view of what is right and wrong. A different view of God. Because of the righteousness that is in me, I have a completely different grid through which I look at life. Completely different. That is why I can go to Stavely, and I had a good time. That prime rib and that lobster was good. I had fun. My wife said I even looked younger last night. You just had so much fun last night. It was awesome. But folks, if that's all there is in life, you will wake up empty the next morning. That's why it was good to be in Stavely last night, but it's good to be here this morning. Because there's something in me that longs for more that an unbeliever has no idea what I'm talking about. I long for that which is righteous. That makes me totally. One other thing that sets me apart from an unbeliever is that one day my mortal body will be raised. Look at verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. I've struggled with this verse. I think I read through about 6 Romans commentaries in this, trying to come to grips. And they all basically said the same thing about verse 11. It left me very unsatisfied and going, there's more. There's more. I had a different view of verse 11. This is more than just, well, one day he'll be resurrected. There's more in that verse. I finally found somebody who agrees with me. A copy. Another copy, okay? Ray Steadman. I really love his commentary on Romans. Ray Steadman comes from the Jesus movement. But he was mentored by Chuck Smith, the whole Calvary Chapel movement, which is very strong on teaching. And Ray Steadman is a product of Chuck Smith. And a product of Dallas Seminary, and an excellent pastor, but has written some good commentaries. And it's a good balance between theology and application. And so, as I read his stuff, I'm going, that's exactly what I was thinking, but I'm looking for somebody to tell me I'm okay. But I think I'm maybe even normal. Maybe I've got some insight, actually. Because I was disagreeing with all these Romans commentaries. Here's what he writes to support what I think. Sin has its seat in the actual physical body. And it rises up like a powerful beast. Stimulated by the law, it rises up, attacks us, overwhelms us, conquers us, but we've got an answer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God within us is stronger than the sin that's in our bodies. We have strength to control the body. That is what Paul is saying in verse 11. We just read that. Let me continue to read his commentary here, because he agrees with me. Okay. Unfortunately, many commentaries say this verse refers to the promise of the resurrection at the end of life. But God is going to make all bodies alive. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's talking about the Spirit in us giving life to, quote, our mortal bodies. Now, a mortal body is not yet dead. A mortal body is one subject to death. It is dying, but it is not yet dead. Therefore, this does not refer to the resurrection. Paul will later deal with that. What he is saying is this, that though sin in our mortal bodies is going to tempt us severely, and at times rise with great power, we've all felt the power of temptation in our lives, we must never forget that because our human spirit has been made alive in Jesus, the Spirit of God Himself dwells in us, and we have the strength to say no to the expression of evil rising from our bodies. We cannot reverse the process of physical death. No one can. Our bodies are going to die. But we can refuse to let the members of our body become instruments of sin. By the power of the Spirit within us, we can refuse to give in or let our members be used for evil purposes, for example. We don't have to let our eyes look at wrong things. We don't have to allow our tongues to say evil and malicious things. We don't have to let our ears hear things that are hurtful. Or let our minds give way to thinking about things that is wrong and vicious. Nor do we have to let our hands be used for wrong purposes. We don't have to let our legs and our feet lead us in places where we ought not to be. Nor do we have to let our sexual organs be used for wrong purposes. We don't have to let the members of our body be used wrongly. That's what he's saying. He is going to give life to our sinful inclinations in the flesh, but he will allow us to control it. He will give life to your mortal bodies. I can back that up with Romans 6, 12, and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you will obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. This is as plain as can be. We don't have to sin. By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ within us, who lives in us, we can say no to temptation and to evil. That is why later on in chapter 12, he will say, I urge you therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice to God. Because he gives us a new nature, and I can control the sinful nature within me, because he's given me a new nature to control it. So God gives us a new mind. He gives us a new nature. And thirdly, he gives us a new identity. Notice verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, there's two terms used here. God's children, God's sons. Being children intimates the intimacy with the Father. being son is something different. Being a son refers to the privileges that come being a more mature child. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, he says, we are no longer children, but we now are sons, and if sons, heirs with Christ. When a Jewish boy turned 12, under 12 he was considered a child. At the age of 12, when they had their own bar mitzvah type stuff, he turned from a child to a son. And the moment he was called a son, he had access to the inheritance of the Father. The Bible says when you and I, as children, enter into a life of the Spirit, He gives us access to all His blessings. And I am an heir of all that God owns. I am an heir because I am now in a position, in a status as a son when I walk in the Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit. But you have to walk in the Spirit. You can make a step in the right direction, but that doesn't mean you're walking. Let me give you an example. A couple of years ago, Troy helped me take a step in the right direction. I told him to go buy me a nice treadmill. So he got access to me for a nice treadmill. I have this nice treadmill upstairs. What a tremendous step in the right direction. I still have to walk on it. That's the problem. There's a difference between taking the right step, and there's a difference between that and walking. But as I walk in the Spirit, and I allow the Spirit to dwell, to reside, to work in me, I suddenly get in shape. And I have access and become heir to all that God has for me through Christ. And I become a through Jesus. In the status as a son of God. That practically leads me to a few more thoughts as we come closer to my closing. Here's what happens. When I give access to the Spirit of God leading work in my life, I have practical everyday leading for God, leading from God. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are led, another English translation says, all who are moved by the Spirit of God. The word, therefore, led, means that of a tour guide or someone who takes you by the hand. All of us, if we have walked with God, can look back at certain times in our lives and say this, if it hadn't been for the Lord, I wouldn't have made it. If it hadn't been for the Lord, I wouldn't have made it. I'm amazed how many people have been led by God to move to Claire's home and come to this church. There's an amazing number of people right here that were not raised here. You were led here. Something moved you to come here and to come to this church. You were moved by God, led by God as a child of God. What a wonderful thing to be led by God. And the assurance that in the days ahead, God will lead you. We had that old hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. He leads his children. He leads them. Second, we have this fearless intimacy with God. A fearless intimacy with God. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My children have never once, when they would come to a church office, especially Medicine Hat, as they got a little older, they never had a knock on my door. It's just, boom, here you are. Hi, Dad. And they're in. They never have knocked on my door to get into my house, unless I locked them out, of course, which I've done a few times. Why? They belong there. They belong there. You just make your way in. Hello, Dad. I'm here, you lucky dad. You. What do you want from me? What can I do for you? Whatever. Wow. This intimacy to get to the throne room of God at any moment, just to come. That's how we feel when the Spirit is at work. We cry, Abba, Father, I just desperately need to feel close to you. And then there's the assurance that he assures us that we are his children. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I've had to learn something as a pastor. I've led some people to the Lord. There's been a few, after they say the quote sinner's prayer, come to the Lord, or have done it on their own, have said, well, I prayed that prayer and nothing happened. And at that point, I want to rescue God and help them out. And I just want to say, oh, don't worry, you're in, you're saved. Don't, you know, you prayed the prayer, you're in. You might don't feel anything. I realize it's not my job to bear witness. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. If there is something that they weren't quite honest with God, I don't know that, but the Spirit does. And he knows how genuine, real that person was. I had one farmer who came in Nance and knocked on my door almost at 10 o'clock in the evening one day. And he came to the door, and I knew, as we'd been praying for him, and I knew he was under conviction. He was at the door, and one of the first things he said, you want to get saved, don't you? And he said, yeah. So we lived right beside the church, went to the office, and said, well, tell me what's happened. He said, well, I've been on my tractor. I've been asking Jesus to come to my heart, but nothing's happening. Well, I know. His name's Dave. I know Dave. Very shy individual. Very, very shy. You approach him somewhere, hello Dave, hello Art. Just so shy, so introverted, so into himself. And the Spirit gave me discernment right away. I said, you know what, Dave, I think the reason God has you here today, if you really got saved out on that tractor, you would have never ever told anybody. It would have been a private thing. God told you to come here so that I could pray with you, so that the devil can't come along and say, oh, that little thing you did, nobody knows about it. It's not real. He said, you needed to testify in front of someone else, with someone else, so that you've got a flag to plant. Anyway, we prayed, and when we finished praying, I said, well, Dave, where's Jesus in relationship to you right now, with tears in his eyes? He said, he's right in here. Right in here. But it took the Spirit of God to witness that. I can't do that. I've tried to be a witness to that. Only the Holy Spirit can truly testify if you're actually saved. That's the work of the Spirit. And he will do it. John Calvin, the great reformer, refers to this as the witness of the Spirit. And then lastly, here's what happens. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. A reminder of our value and our worth. Is Christ valuable to the Father? Yeah. Well, because I am in Christ, am I therefore not by being joined with Christ valuable to the Father? Yeah. Guess what it says of me. I am co-heirs with Christ. Because I am in Christ, whatever Christ is heir to of this universe, I am an heir to, because I am in Christ. So I am co-heirs with Christ from God. Whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to me. Because I am in Him. And what He owns, I inherit. What He owns, I share with Him. He gives it to me. The Bible says in Revelation, we will reign with Him. The new heaven, the new earth. We will reign with Him. Oh, He'll be. It's not, I'm equal with the Lord. Don't get me wrong. The little inheritance I got from my father, which is very little, but by being an heir, still only made me a son, not a father. But I had access to everything my father owned. What was his was mine. And I enjoy it. Well, time to close. Folks, man, there's a lot of stuff in this Romans 8 stuff here. Life in the Spirit. A couple observations. I'm sorry for being a little late. Number one, the Holy Spirit helps us make choices that value life. That value life. Life and other people. Everything that has to do with life. Let me explain. There was a pro-life movement that has a slogan, Life, a Beautiful Choice. We all believe that. Choose life. It's a beautiful choice. The anti-abortion group came up with a slogan that just reversed it. Rather than saying, Life, a Beautiful Choice, it said, Choice, a Beautiful Life. The flesh has a way of twisting around truth into an untruth, which leads to death. Because choice is a beautiful life. Choice kills. If you belong to the abortion advocacy. That's not a beautiful thing. When the Spirit of God works in my life, it is always for the purpose of life, not death. But life for everything around me and for everyone whose lives I touch. That's what a new mindset, a new nature does when He's at work in my life. I become, in every way, I become pro-life. Secondly, I don't know how else to say except this. I am under obligation to live a free life. And actually obliged to live a life of freedom. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. We have no obligation. Not to live according to the flesh. That leads to death, but to life. Larry Christensen, and I had his book I've owned it for almost 30 years. It's got a book called The Renewed Mind. It's got an illustration. It really applies to this. He says, think of yourself as living in an apartment. You're living under a landlord who makes your life miserable. He charges exorbitant rent. When you can't pay, he loans you money at a fearful rate of interest, get you further indebted into debt. And then he barges into your apartment while you're at work, messes things up, makes the place dirty. And then you get a notice that because you're leaving your premises so dirty, there's an extra charge. Your life is miserable. Then comes someone else who knocks on your door and says, Hi, I'm so-and-so. I've taken over your apartment. I am the new owner. I purchased it. This place is paid for, so lucky you, you get to live here for free. The rent is always paid because there is no rent. I've already paid for this place. You don't need to pay for it. Oh, by the way, I'll be living in too. I'll be in the manager's suite. I'll be living right beside you. So if you have any needs, you just come and knock on my door. He says, what a joy, what a turnaround. You're delivered from the clutches of the old landlord. And suddenly, you open the door and there's the old landlord. He wants to collect rent. He goes, excuse me? You don't own this place anymore. You want to charge me rent, you go take it up with the new landlord who owns this place. Well, that's what's happened in our lives. The The Holy Spirit of God has come into our lives, and it's a new life. And the old evil one comes along and wants to collect rent. Need to take a hike all the way to the throne of righteousness. You say, you let the Lord take care of this one. My sins have all been paid for. I owe you nothing. I have the righteousness of Christ within me. I have a new identity. I don't belong to you. And you just close the door on the old adversary, the devil. Which we privilege. One more illustration. Coming from Ray Steadman, my favorite author right now for Romans. He says, I vividly recall seeing a series of illustrations published in a magazine at the close of World War II. The first showed a huge army tank bearing down on the tiny figure of a soldier about to crush him. How frightened he was as this massive tank was about to overwhelm him. The picture made clear the odds involved when a foot soldier with only a rifle faced a tank. The second illustration showed the same soldier, but this time with a bazooka in his hands. And the third picture showed the tank again, but this time shrunken in size until it's no bigger than the soldier. He says, that's how it is when the power of God is unleashed. Destroys the enemy down to size and gives us the victory. Why spend most of our Christian life in weakness, feeling constantly guilty and lonely and depressed and discouraged and defeated when we can live in the Spirit? We have two choices this morning. A choice to look at our coming week and say, will I live on my own strength? Or will I allow on the Holy Spirit to live in me? Will I choose to rely by faith upon the Holy Spirit? Or will I choose to say no to my flesh? That is a choice you have to make this morning, how you will focus this week. I'm going to start a line of prayer, and in your heart, I want you to finish it. Oh Lord, by the power of your Spirit, this week, I will say yes to, fill in the blank. What's God asking you to do this week in obedience, in accordance with the strength that He offers you for this week? Will you say yes to the leading and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father, for anyone here today who is living with a spirit of discouragement, maybe there's someone is carrying a spirit of bitterness, it's a spirit of anxiety, spirit of fear, a spirit of defeat, the temptation to sin. Right now, we're calling on you, Holy Spirit. We're calling on you that in your fullness to come and have full sway of our hearts and lives. Work a yes spirit in us so that we can say, by faith, I now declare, I will say yes to purity. I will say yes to having to forgive someone. I will say yes to respond with a gentle spirit to someone. I will say yes to trusting God with my fears. I will say yes to sharing Christ with a friend. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Thank you for giving us a new mind, a new nature,
about everything. By faith. Say yes. All that you want to do in our hearts and lives this week.
Now, what God's children said.